what God says in my heart. And very often, sometimes when you're preaching, that the Lord's dealing with you as well. And that is why it's important that in preaching that there is that experiential side to it as well. But the title I believe the Holy Spirit gave, Can I Really Trust Faith? Can I really trust faith? In other words, can I really trust this message of faith that I've heard over the years? And the Holy Spirit, I believe, has highlighted that because the enemy periodically challenges the message of faith. And I know that's nothing new, but he does come, as we're told in Scripture, as an angel of light. And he will try subtle means to oppose, to challenge God's word. That is ultimately his attack. Your various trials or attacks from the enemy really are to cause you to question God's faithfulness. Can you really trust? Does this really work? And of course, if you think about it, it's such a stupid question. And yet, our minds at times can be so consumed by the enemy or by a trial or a physical trial that, you know, you feel as though you're just really being drawn down. Well, I believe God wants to address that this morning, and we were listening to that prophecy that came, and I believe confirming this. And if we were honest, there is still doubt as to whether it will work for me. And all the while, there is still that doubt, still that question mark. God continues to work. And he probably knows that more than we do, because God has to open our eyes to unbelief. He has to show us the hindrances that are still there. And up until then, we can walk by faith and we can rest within the light that we have with regard to our faith walk. And then God begins to reveal and show more. Because faith is a growth. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And like all fruit, it has to be looked after, kindled, nurtured, fed, pruned. And it has its season in which it bears that fruit. And the same with faith. Faith has its seasons. There is a time when it appears that your faith is going through a season where it's unfruitful. And it outwardly appears as though, do I have any faith? Do I really believe these promises? And then you go through a season where it seems as though my faith just is working. You know, I speak the word, confessing it, believing in Jesus' name, and there's the manifestations. And then there goes through a time where faith needs to be fed. And so there's a feeding period, because it needs to grow. And then there goes through a period where it becomes fruitful, or the seasons change, in which it starts to grow. Just like the farmer who is looking after that field and knows all the seasons that are appropriate in which to harvest, to reap, and so on. So that is how faith works. And God works this faith by the word that we hear, that you read, and that goes into your heart. But sometimes we think somewhere we've missed it. Have we really heard what the Holy Spirit is saying? Have we heard his teaching with regard to faith? What of those who didn't receive? Or where I thought I was in faith, but found that it didn't work out, and that God had to show me, or he had to get me out of a situation, a scrape, where of course I thought I'd received in faith, but it all went pear-shaped. But God brought me through, and he showed me, or showed me where I wasn't in faith, and so on. And yet we're told that in the scriptures it only takes a mustard seed of faith in which to move that mountain, for God to move. Very often we try to get the mind, the intellect, into our faith walk. Why did that person, that saint who loved the Lord, committed to the word, committed to the meetings, prayer meetings, the Lord, stood in faith for healing, and now has died? What happened? It can hinder our faith. It can cause us to doubt. It can cause us to question faith. Well, if it happened to them, I really don't stand much of a chance. And how the enemy uses those things. How the enemy will use a person's faith walk, where at the end of the day, outwardly, it didn't manifest. And we battle these things. And what we do with it is that we somehow push it down deep inside. Because we're not to think like that. We're not to question. We're not to ask why. We're to carry on. We're to march on as soldiers. And read the word, come to the meetings, hear the teaching, take the CDs and so on. Yet we have pushed areas of unbelief deep down inside. Because that's what we do. We do that. But God knows that we do that. And God says that I can't have that there, because that is hindering planting. That is hindering seed going in. And the enemy has a way of allowing us to do that. And that is why, in the natural medical science, that is, psychiatrists have this huge job on their hands of delving down deep and trying to bring out those delicate areas that man has suppressed and pushed down. Well, if medical science sees that, psychiatry sees that, how much more does the Holy Spirit see that and desire to work in that area? And God has a way of bringing out those areas. And one, of course, the main ways that he does this is, you worked it out, the trials, the tests. And he allows you to go through a certain trial, a certain area, a certain testing, and for a season he's going to allow you to keep going through that, and he's going to use similar circumstances in which to work out of you, out of your heart, those areas of unbelief, hardness, doubt, disbelief, whatever we want to call it. He has a way in which he is working in syringing, bringing out those areas that hinder your faith. That is why we know we are to stay in with this, we're to endure, stay with it, because the Holy Spirit will do it. The Holy Spirit has a way of bringing us to a place where we become desperate. Or he highlights and he begins to show you have got unbelief, you are not in faith in this area, I am trying to get your attention, I am showing you, And eventually, we surrender, we put our hands up, I can't go on any longer in this. And eventually God then says, right now we can have deliverance. Now I can take over. Now we're ready to agree. That's really what it is. We're ready, or I am ready now to agree with God's terms. Up until then, I was not willing to accept God's terms. And that is the problem. That was the same with the children of Israel. In Isaiah 2, come now, let us agree. And he says, though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them like white wool. But Israel wouldn't agree to the terms. How do we know that Israel wouldn't agree? Because we heard their confession. The confession was, we don't agree to the trials. That's what we don't agree with. And they battled against it. They would not accept it. Now, to walk with God, one of the things you will have to learn very quickly, we have to agree to the terms, to the conditions, to the contract, that in the contract there is much trial and tribulation to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Can I suggest to you that this is the contract? These are the terms. Quite a lot to it, isn't there? It takes a lifetime to learn it. You know this well when you've ever signed forms. You have to read all the print and all the small print. You have to go through it. And so it's the same with these, for the terms. We have to agree to the terms that are set here in this word. And if we want that, we've agreed, we've put our signature to it, then God begins to work it, and he says, now you can believe and you can release faith. To agree to these terms means that you can use these terms, you can use this contract, and the basis is faith, to appropriate it. Ah, but what about that saint where it didn't work? Well, the Holy Spirit will say to you and me, that is none of your business. I am dealing with them. I am dealing with you. And when we begin to question and we begin to look, well, what happened to so-and-so? No, they're not with us now. It didn't work with her. We've taken our eyes off the contract. We've taken our eyes off Jesus. Haven't we? And that is what he asks us to do. In fact, when we see a saint battling, or we see a saint going through a trial, or they're battling in the faith, then that is where the love of God in our hearts motivates us to stand in the gap and to pray and to stand with them. And we do that. That is why body ministry is that we pray with one another, we pray one for another, that we may be healed and delivered. Because of the weakness. Because of what God is doing with us. So it makes us responsible. It makes us mature. It causes us to look away always from our problems. You see, like our brother shared there. Praying for bills and everything, suddenly he realized, surely I haven't been saved for this. There's a higher plateau and walk to this, and of course there is. And that's what God does with us. He begins to show us he's far bigger, far greater, so that those things that we were once consumed in, we now can leave with God, because we know God will supply, he will provide, because I know it, I've seen it in the word of God, and he now begins to get us to look to greater heights. That is what he does. That is what he does with our faith. That's why I've taught over the years that faith is like a plateau. You go from one to the other, to the other, to the other. You mature, you grow. Because faith is a fruit. It is developing, maturing, growing. But I'm still dealing with this question, can I really trust faith? Can I really trust this faith teaching that I have been receiving over all these years? Will God really heal me? Will I ever get free from debt and financial problems? My husband, my wife, is no nearer to the kingdom than 10, 15 years ago when I believed and stood upon the word of God. Can I really trust this teaching? I really thought I was in faith for that new car and found that I'm still stuck with the same old one with all its problems, breaking down and so forth, and so it goes on. Can I really trust this faith teaching? I believe the Lord for that new job and the door slammed straight in front of me and it didn't manifest. Can I really trust this faith teaching? And you know it because you have gone through it and you have seen it and you've experienced it. Can I really trust this faith teaching? The question that I raise with that is, has that taken God by surprise? Well, no, it hasn't. And when I feel those doubts, despondency, that feeling of just a general rejection, does this work? And you feel bad because you're even thinking that and so on. I then go back to the basics. Has my Heavenly Father made a mistake? And I can believe enough to say, no, he has not. So he knows what he's doing. And very often, when it appears outwardly that it hasn't worked, it's like the door has slammed in your face. God has a higher plan. There is something higher, bigger, in the word that he's wanting to show you. He is saying that what you brought before him with regard to faith, or what you thought was faith, or believing in his promises, the contract that he's given to us, he is showing you that you have missed it. You are not seeing enough of the contract. You are not seeing enough of the promises for his name to be glorified. You have limited him by your blinkers that you have on. Yeah, but you say, but by his stripes I'm healed. Does it not say that? It does. Yet very often God is showing you something bigger, greater with regard to your healing. That is the point. Now, of course, if you're in pain, or that lump's getting bigger, or whatever it is, the enemy has a way of consuming your mind, getting you to just look at that. That's what he does. That's how he uses pain. Unbelief. And God begins to work with you, and he starts to try and get your faith to look beyond those feelings, those senses. Because you see, the sense realm cannot operate with faith. Hebrews 11:1. And so, because when you prayed, you sought the Lord, you thought that you were in prayer, but very often that prayer that was brought before God was a prayer based on my feelings. You see. And that is often our problem. We're still mixing that flesh, feelings, emotions with the promises of God. And God cannot and will not have them mixed. The only thing that he will receive that is mixed is faith, believing with the word of God. That is the mixture. if that mixture also consists of emotion, feeling, unbelief, all those things that go with the flesh, then God cannot, will not answer that. Flesh will never glory in the presence of God, even though the flesh may need that healing. But to receive, it must be faith mixed with the word. Why? Because God is holy, and he can only receive that which is holy, undefiled. And so that little mustard seed of faith that he says he will receive must be a mustard seed, must be a seed that is not defiled with flesh or unbelief, but must be holy. And that is why at times it hasn't worked. And that is why you've battled the faith teaching. Does this really work? The point is that we mixed unbelief, flesh, when we spoke to God, when we got before him, when we received, when we stood upon that promise, really it was my emotions, my flesh, that got in the way. And that's why it doesn't work. Well, then we can raise the question, well, what do you do then? I mean, I am an emotional person. I am still in flesh. Well, this is where you have to walk with God. This is where you seek the kingdom. This is where you put him first. This is where you wait upon him. It's this relationship that we have with God. And so daily as we come before him, as we commune with him, as we wait on him and so forth, he establishes, he works faith in your life. If there's anything I have learnt, and it's taken me a long time, that my faith in God works, is inspired, quickened by my relationship with the Lord. And it comes as I wait on him. It comes as I seek him, and as I hear that word and read that word, it comes as he establishes it, works it within me. I cannot pray and believe beyond what is not in me. And we've tried to do it, because we have seen somebody who stood in faith for something. Well, it worked for them, so it's got to work for me. But it was right for them at that season, but not right for you at this season. That is the point. What we do is we take our eyes off God and we look at the situation. That is why Jesus said, miracles will not save a man or woman. They don't. It's said in the word of God that even if Moses was raised from the dead, would they believe? Would the children of Israel believe? No, they wouldn't. Because what that does is takes your eyes off the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It takes your eyes off the Word of God, where faith can come. All that with regard to miracles, healings, deliverance, and all that sort of thing comes as a result of looking to Jesus, looking to the Word of God. That is the principle, you see. That is why in these last days the enemy is going to come with all those signs, that if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. But those signs that he's coming with and will come with are signs to take your eyes off Jesus and onto him. That's the subtlety of it. And some will fall victim to it. And why will they fall victim to it? Because, can I really trust this faith teaching? And so suddenly they see miracles going on. They hear of things. We're hearing of some revival going on at the moment where 30 some odd are supposed to be raised from the dead thus far. although I've not heard of one testimony yet. And it's causing sensation. Again, takes your eyes away from the promises of God's word. And so it goes on. And we'll hear more and more of it. And you'll have many professing Christians who profess the Lord Jesus Christ will flock to it, you see. Well, having looked at this, as I said, we can take this doubt over into our time of reading and hearing the word of God. In fact, you can be sitting here this morning hearing this, yet areas you're still doubting. And those areas where you're doubting is hindering the planting of that seed. And that is the problem. We can even say amen to what we hear. But that's only agreeing, but not really opening up. There many can agree with what I say, but in that agreement, there also comes that opening up as well. We can become dull of hearing. The same problem that the children of Israel had. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 13 verse 15. He says, "For the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." That principle still is in operation today. It wasn't just with Israel. It's with the church, professing church. It can be here in this assembly. It can be in my life. And so we can agree, we can say amen to the word of God, we can take these discs each week and listen, but still in our hearts we're not really hearing. We become dull of hearing, growing dull, eyes are becoming closed because we're no longer receiving those promises. And then of course Jesus explains all of this in the parable of the sower in verse 18 onwards, which of course you know very, very well, that parable. Look what he says in verse 16 and 17. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Well, there is a promise. There's a promise to believe and to stand on. Thank you, Father. I do hear and see in Jesus' name. You have promised me that through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you believe that, the Holy Spirit will keep working with you. He'll keep you with that. So you're alert, you're open, you're hearing, your eyes see. That word goes into your heart, you see. It depends how much you hunger. It depends how desperate you are, you see. Now, one of the main attacks that I see the enemy working, and I can only speak for this assembly with regard to what I've spoken up thus far, but one of the areas, and I know I've touched on this before, but I want to go into depth this morning because I believe this is going to be deliverance for some, if not all. But one of the main attacks now that I see with the spirit of this age is busyness. Just don't have time. And you know, I hear it come out of my mouth, I hear it come out of your mouth, I hear it come out of the world, those around me, I hear it at the shops, mothers when they meet other mothers, and everyone doesn't have time. And suddenly I began to hear myself saying this and think about this. I said, and like our brother, what he said, I said, surely, Lord, you have not saved me for this. To be busy, 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 I just don't have time for you. And that is what the enemy is doing in this last generation. And it reminds me so much of the children of Israel's problem in the land of Egypt, when those pressures were put upon them. All it was really that they were being pressurized in work, work, work. And what is work? Work is busyness. And what was happening? They didn't have time for God. And God knew that. And God had to deliver them from their circumstances so that they could come into that wilderness and truly offer real sacrifice. In Egypt, in that busyness, in that bondage, you cannot offer true worship. Now, God knows that. And the devil knows it. And I believe one of the big hindrances that he's working now with the overcomers, just like with the children of Israel, is this busyness. Just on the go. And we're going to look at what this busyness entails. For example, Satan tries to complicate our lives with the busyness. And so you find your lives becoming more and more complicated. Now you may be saying to me, but Pastor, you don't know my life. I'm married. I've got 4, 6, 8, 10 children. Oh. Well, God said, go forth, be fruitful and multiply. So that is no excuse. It is no excuse. Even though Paul said, if you can, it's best to remain single. But nevertheless, every man, woman to his gift. But God makes no mistake over your life, my life, and what I find myself in. But Satan in our lives, in our family, in our situation, he tries to get in and complicates it. That's what he tries to do. See, he tries to complicate God's blessings over our lives. He tries to complicate our gift, whatever we are, whether we're single or married or whatever it be. He still tries to complicate it, does he not? And what is it? It's to hinder our faith. It's to stop these promises, the seed of God's word, being sown into our lives that God may be glorified and so on. Let's have some examples with it. He tries to complicate the family life. And he complicates it in a number of ways. He complicates it possibly with shopping. We find now to shop, it's a task. It's a task just to go and shop, to find parking, the time that it can take, and so on. We find now that most of our shopping is centered around supermarkets. Supermarkets are New Age. They're not what God intended. It's not the norm. God never intended supermarkets to become mega and to buy up everything and to buy up other stores and to have these mega stores where you just go and buy everything that you want there. God never intended it. He's permitting it, but of course it's going to be used by the Antichrist. No, shopping was really to be used in such a way as markets, where people bought their produce. And where you end your leisure, you go and you buy and you look and you handle, and people bring all the things that they make, craft, and it was to work with the hands, the mind. God never intended for you to buy things off a conveyor belt, manufactured or cloned, one after the other. God never intended us to live that way. But it is. Now, all of that requires bureaucracy, running. Those giants have to be organized. They have to be run, don't they? And so because they have to be run, you have to conform and you have to fit in with its system when you go in. And so you go through surveillance, CCTV cameras watching you, and so on. And as you're going round the aisles, you've got cameras looking at your eyes, so they look at the things that you look at and so forth. And of course, then when you come for checkout and so on, it goes through the scan, and then you pay by card, and they know all where you shop, they're getting all the information on you and so forth. It's all bureaucracy, it's all oppression, and it goes on. Families. How about the children? Oh, children. They should be a blessing. Praise the Lord. But have you any idea what it's like? The school that they go to? The control in that school? What they have to do? What the school want them involved with? The homework that they have to have after when they leave school and go home? So it goes on. And then the activities, and the children want to get involved, and all I find is every night I'm dropping off my child here, there, everywhere, and so it goes on, and all becomes the bureaucracy, the busyness. We shouldn't be like that with our children. Our children to be a blessing. And you know, our children, you know, with parents, the activities should be created out of family life. Activities for children and what they do should come out of that Christian environment. That's the principle how it should work. Now, it's not to say that, you know, a child can't go and visit a friend, or maybe, you know, sometimes there are school activities, whatever. But I see parents absolutely driven by this. And you listen to them. I've got to go now. I've got to go and pick. I've got to take them there for their class. And then the following night, there's another class for another child. And another class. And another class. Then you've got to go and fetch them and so on. And I haven't even cooked the supper yet. I don't know what we're going to eat tonight. The whole stress level works, doesn't it? We're all laughing because we know. We're all going through it. We know what it's like. And then in the end, you think to yourself, is this living? Is this what God saved me for? I haven't even got to the meals yet. And the children will come in. I know the first thing they'll be looking for, they'll be raiding the fridge. Starved. Of course they are. They're growing. And then you find with the pressures, you can't be together as a family as you want to. Because everybody's doing their own thing. And so we never get together as a family. Which God ordained that we should, you know. And so the family line breaks up, doesn't it? How the enemy uses it. And when the family begins to break up, then the marriage starts to break up and so on. You can see what goes on. And then we get the pressures from the family. The mother-in-law. We've got to keep her happy this weekend. We've got to go all the way up to Scotland. Weekend gone. When we could have had quality time together. Because if we don't go, she's going to turn funny. We'll have a wobbly. And how the enemy uses it. And it's all to hinder our faith walk. And then on top of that, I try and find some time to garden. I've looked at the garden. Of course, with this weather we're having and everything, and I mean, it's like living in a greenhouse now, isn't it? I mean, everything is just growing wild, you know? I mean, I've got two big oak trees at my garden. I had them thinned last year. No, it was 2 years ago. I tell a lie. 2 years ago. But a year and a half ago, had them thinned. And I thought to myself, when I'm having them thin, I thought, that's exactly what the Lord does with us. It's only so that more growth can come. And this year, you wouldn't believe I've ever had them thin. They've grown more, thicker, full and everything, you know? To try and get rid of all this stuff, I've got a pile at the back of the garden there, up this high, because I've had to cut things, stuff back and everything, because it'll just literally take over, you know? Now, praise God, God knows that we have these things. He knows that, yes, gardening needs doing more, children need feeding and so on. But he's promised that if we seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. But I find myself at times not meeting that condition. And I know when I'm not meeting it because I'm losing my peace. I'm finding I'm getting stressed. I find I'm getting angry. And it's all because I feel I'm being robbed of my peace, my time with God, or I wasn't able to get before the Lord today. It just didn't work. There was so much that was demanded from me, and in the end you just say, I'm just going to bed. Tomorrow's got to be better, surely. No, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. I have to believe God never made a mistake when he said that. Even though my circumstances, what is around me, this world, this age that we live in, it still applies today. It is still applicable. I am so aware of the pressures that is put upon people today in work. Targets that are to be met. You know, and that you're almost to be married to the company, married to your boss, what they require and want from you, and it goes on, and it doesn't matter, even if you meet those targets, they're still not happy, they still want more and more, and so it goes on. Stress levels building up, and in the end you come to a place, who do I really work for? It's like God's got you that place. I work for you, Lord. And as long as I work for you and my eyes are on you, the rest can look after itself. But God has to bring you to that place as a deliverance. And then when you do get to that place, those demons that are in them know that you're not bothering anymore. And then they try to attack you in a different way, don't they? You know? Then the boss comes to you and says, you're not as keen as you used to be, you know. We really had our eyes on you at one time. You seem to have changed and so forth, you know. That's demons speaking, because you've broken through. You've now at last seen the one who you really work for, so he tries a different tactic. And he tries to sort of work in such a way, well, you go on like this, you're going to lose your job. They're going to sack you. You know, that's the next thing he tries to work, doesn't he? All trying to build those stress levels, trying to get you to doubt, does faith really work? And so on. Well, for faith to operate and function, our lives must be uncomplicated. I believe that. If we are to go through as the overcomers, the bride for Christ, God has to work a miracle in our lives, our homes, our circumstances, our whole being. He worked a miracle by releasing the children of Israel. And look how he preserved and he kept them. And he brought them through the Red Sea. Sea opened up, Pharaoh's armies after them and so on. Hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I believe there is a call going out, and I hear it coming out of me. Let my people go. Let me go. I don't want to be part of this anymore. It's like a cry is coming out. I want my life uncomplicated. I want it simplified. I want it for God. I want to get and offer that sacrifice. He's put that there, not me. He's putting it in your hearts. He's putting it in Full Gospel Assembly. And he's not going to let us have peace. It's like this pressing in. It's like we're taking the kingdom by force, by violence, because it's ours. And I see Satan is trying to rob us of our inheritance. And he's using this bureaucracy, he's using the spirit of this age, he's using the fear and unbelief that they try to inflict upon us. Ah, but what if? What's going to happen if you don't take out that insurance? And so it goes on. The what if? The fear factor that's behind it. No. Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. That is his word. That is his promise. Now, how is he going to work through your circumstances? How is he going to work with your children? How is he going to work with all that I've spoken this morning? I don't know. But he is God. He can and he will. He will. Because something within us must touch God each day. Because that's only where we're fulfilled. You see, he's put such an appetite. He's put such a hunger. He's put such a desire within the overcomers that you can't help but respond to it. It's God-given. And anything that gets in its way, we cannot flirt with it. We cannot be nice to it. No, we are violent to it. That's what it is. You are absolutely ruthless to anything that is hindering you from touching the Lord each day by faith. And that is why you see, we're going to see in this last day amongst Christendom, you are going to see those that will press in and are pressing in to the perfect plan and will of God, and you will see others moving further into the permissive will of God. That's what's happening with the church. And those that move into the permissive side, well, those sadly will have to go through tribulation because they did not respond to what the Spirit was saying today, now, to the church. And I can assure you, as God has shown me, that as God deals with this and we let him deal with this, we shall no longer be doubting faith, what we've received, what was given to us over the years. Those doubts will start to go. We will be standing solely upon those promises and experiencing them and glorifying God with them. But he has to release us. He has to draw us away from the spirit of this age. It is satanic. It is satanic. And it doesn't matter everything you look at now. It doesn't matter what it is. It's all affected. It's all controlled, held by man. The powers of darkness. Everything. So how is God going to deliver us? Release us, set us free. He's going to do it by the word, by the prophets that he raises up in the last days. He sent Moses to the children of Israel, so he's sending his anointed word to you, to me, in this last day to deliver us and to bring us out into that place where God wants us. Isn't this wonderful? I believe God can do it. I believe he can do it. Because he knows how much we can stand, he knows how much we can take, and I know in this body he sees that some are just finding it's getting harder and harder and just are going basically under with just the whole pressures of life, the utter pressure of it all. And it is satanic. It's not to say that we become nomads, that we become cloistered, we become sort of nuns and priests and so on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being controlled by the spirit of this age, the subtlety of it. That is what I'm talking about. That is what God is going to release us from. See, the children of Israel were not released from their life, family life, their responsibilities when they came out of the children of Israel, but out of the wilderness, but they were released from Pharaoh's hold. Pharaoh was a type of Antichrist system. And it's the same today. And the Holy Spirit now is challenging, speaking, let my people go. But we don't go without a fight. And whose fight is it? Is it yours? It is the Lord's. Amen. Praise God. Can I really trust faith? Well, I'm going to leave that one with you. I can't answer that for you. You've heard the word. You know. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that I believe this needed to be addressed. You know the right time. Father, you know what we can take. You know, Lord, when you start to see saints going under, just the whole pressure, that, Father, you promised that you will raise us up. You will raise a standard against the powers of darkness. You are going before with that sword, and you will release us. You will set us free. You will bring us to that place that we offer up that true sacrifice to you. You are unfettering us. You are delivering us, Lord, from the complexity of this life, the pressures, the demands that can so be placed upon us, Lord. Father, we were not saved for this. You said that whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed. Lord, you saved us to be those eagles that soar high in the sky. For they are birds that go the highest and can fly and go through any storm, any conditions, Lord. That is what an overcomer is. And so I thank you, Lord. The Spirit of God is working that in and through us. And I thank you for this message this morning. And so, Lord, I do pray that you'll bless, preserve and keep my brothers and sisters till we come again together in fellowship. For we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.